Well, like I said at the beginning of the service, this is a big moment for us. And whether you realize it or not, by being here today, you've become a part of something that has been talked about and planned and prayed for and laughed and cried about for a long time. We're a new congregation, but we are fulfilling a dream that stretches back decades, really. And we've certainly made mistakes along the way. I've certainly made mistakes along the way, but God has blessed us, and it's so, so great to be with you guys here today. And what we want to do in this first kind of chapter of our life together is offer you all an extended look at the vision of our community, not just like what it says on our website, but the things that we care about, the things that we believe, and the things that we hope to do. And our primary conviction, our primary commitment is really simple, but it drives everything we do. And it's the belief that you and that I were created to be in a relationship with God. And that the secret to the good life isn't a better job. It's not a healthier family. It isn't more exercise or more sex. That the secret to the good life isn't more of God's blessings. It's more of God. That this is what we were made for. Knowing God. This is the stuff of real life. And we believe this because it's what the Bible teaches. You know, in many places, but especially in the passage we just heard from John 14. Because here, what we have in this passage is Jesus Christ saying to us that the essence of what he came to bring was personal knowledge of God. That the essence of what it means to be a Christian is to be someone who knows God. Personal knowing. That's the main thing. That's the priority. Now imagine trying to untangle a knot. And you pull at it and pull at it, but nothing happens until you find that one strand. You work and you work and nothing happens, but then you find that one strand that all the tension is focused upon. And when you pull it, the knot comes loose. Now, we look to all sorts of things to relieve the tension in our lives. But it's knowing God that opens us up. That is the strand that opens us up. So I want to explore three kind of interconnected points this morning. I want to talk about why knowing God is so central to what it means to be a Christian. And I want to talk about the problems that come with that. And finally, a way to move forward. So let me show you, you know, why this is so central, why it is problematic, and how to move forward. Jesus gives us all of that in John 14. He says, this is the strand that will open you up. So first, the centrality of this idea. Philip, like as Trish said, Philip was one of Jesus's original 12 disciples. And he says to the Lord in verse 8, he says, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. What's he saying? Something like, Lord, just give me one miracle, one heavenly vision. Then I'll be cool. Then my faith will be strong. And Jesus responds, really, Philip? Really? Verse 9, don't you know me even after I have been among you such a long time? Philip, you've been in the inner circle and I've seen you heal the sick. I've seen you care for the poor. I've seen you feed the hungry. But I'm getting the sense that you missed the point. Don't you know me, Philip? It's a remarkable question because Philip obviously knew Jesus in one sense, but he really didn't know him in another. You know, you could almost say that Jesus is drawing a distinction between what I'm going to call, for the purposes of this, about knowing and personal knowing. Jesus is saying to Philip, you know about me, don't you? But you really don't know me personally, do you? And I think this distinction holds water because it's how all relationships work, right? For example, you meet someone for the first time, you know, you're getting coffee with them or whatever. And what do? You know, you ask them questions like, what do you do? Where are you from? Where do you live? You're just learning about them. But keep sitting down with them for coffee, and eventually you'll start asking them deeper questions. Not just, where are you from? But what do you care about? What do you hope for? What are you afraid of? You know, and what do we say when that happens? Like, whoa, it's getting personal. You keep meeting down with them for coffee, and you may very well cross that line from about knowing to personal knowing. And what happens when two people respond to each other with that kind of honesty and trust? Well, eventually, you're going to stand up after getting coffee and say, okay, I guess we're friends now. We've crossed that line from about knowing to personal knowing. But isn't it true? Well, that doesn't always happen, for one thing. But isn't it true that you can know about people but not personally know them? Now, for example, I know a lot about several players in the NBA because I follow them on Instagram. I know shockingly intimate details about their lives. But I'm never going to personally know them. We all learn stuff about people that we don't personally know, right? How? Well, we eavesdrop, we stalk them on Facebook, we ask other people about them. It's very, very easy and very common to know about people, but not personally know them. What's my point? My point is this. Jesus is saying to Philip in John 14, it is possible, and maybe it's even common, to know about God, but not personally know him. You can know about God, but not personally know him. You know, we may be good, respectable people who even try and live our lives on, you know, a spiritual plane, but all our knowledge of God is secondhand. It's hearsay. You know, it's about knowledge, but not personal knowledge. So, who cares? Like, why take that seriously, right? Well, later in John, Jesus offers his own prayer up to God. It's in John 17. And in verse 3, he says this. He says, this is the way to have eternal life, full, satisfying, abundant life. It's to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you have sent. Jesus, he's not just saying that the point of life is to know God. Jesus is saying the very definition of life is knowing God. That's what real life consists of. That's what we were made for. It's the strand that opens us up. Jeremiah 9, verse 23, it makes a very similar point. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. So just imagine for a second that you are the brightest person that you know. And every company wants you to work for them. Or imagine you're the best high school basketball player in the state of Kansas, and you've been on SportsCenter, and you're going to start for KU in the fall. Or imagine you're the sole heir of a $5 billion fortune. How happy would you be? How satisfied would you be? How fulfilled? God is saying in Jeremiah 9 that that is nothing to the thrill and satisfaction that you can have right now by knowing God. Personal knowing. That is real life. That is what we were made for. You know, we leave church today and people say, so what does it mean to be a Christian? What is that about? Go to services, try and read the Bible, try and live your life on this spiritual plane and pray when you're in trouble. Well, what if we are like Philip and we've forgotten something essential? And what if Jesus Christ is saying to us this morning, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. I did not come so that you could follow the Bible's teaching or go to services on Sunday morning. I came to give you life, abundant, satisfying life. I came so that you could know the Father personally, intimately, daily. That is what you were made for. And if you hear one thing today, hear this. The heart and center of what it means to be in Christ is to be someone who knows God. That's the secret. That's the strand that opens you up. It's also point one. Point two is the problems associated with that idea. I would say that the centrality of knowing God in Christianity is what makes it so difficult. And Christianity is difficult. It's confusing. It's demanding. It seems exclusive. And we have lots of questions about it. Like, what are some of your questions? You know, maybe they're intellectual. Can I really trust the Bible? Or why is there so much evil in the world if God is both all-powerful and all-good? Or, like, really tough one, what happens to all the people who have never heard of Christ? Or maybe your questions are much more personal. You know, why did God allow this horrible thing to happen to me? Or why didn't God answer this prayer? Or why can't I get rid of all these bad habits? Those are really good questions. They're questions that deserve to be explored. And I think those are questions that you can come to some answer, some of them at least. But my point is that because the heart and center of what it means to be a Christian is to be someone who knows God, there's a sense in which you will not get satisfying answers to those questions until you figure out what to make of Jesus. Because the essence of Christianity is knowing God in Christ, there's a sense in which you won't get answers to some of those questions until you figure out what you're going to make of Jesus. If you're going to accept what he says about himself, if you're going to cross that line from about knowing to personal knowing, to say, you know, Jesus, you are the center of my life, and I'm going to build my life around you. I trust you. At its core, Christianity is a relationship. It's a knowing. And so the relationship has to come first. This bugs us tremendously. Why can't I have some of my questions answered before I commit to the Lord? Well, because we're not talking about a philosophy here, first and foremost. If it was a philosophy, maybe that would be how it works, but we're talking about a relationship, a knowing. And so the relationship, the personal relationship, has to come first. Let me give you an example. This might help. Have you ever, you know, you're talking with your spouse about finances, or maybe you're planning a vacation with a sibling, are a close friend, but there's been some tension in the relationship. And so the other person just says, stop. I can't talk about money right now, or I can't talk about this vacation. Something in our relationship, it seems off. And until we get settled, then nothing else will work. Nothing else will work. Why do we do that? Well, we do that because our most meaningful and our most profound relationships aren't purely transactional, and they're not purely functional. There's something deeper. And until that's worked out, nothing else matters. Well, in the same way, until we sort out what we're going to make of Jesus and whether we trust him, even if we don't have everything figured out, whether we trust him and find in him God, then nothing else that God will do or say will settle your heart and mind. Christianity is so personal, and it makes it really difficult. So, the final point, how do you move forward? Maybe we like the idea of a deeper, more extraordinary life. Maybe we like the idea of knowing God, but there's some question that we can't silence, or we had some negative experience in our past. Or there's something else entirely that is just keeping us from God. What do we do? Well, the first thing I would say, if you're in that position, is take heart. Lots of people have felt that way about God throughout the ages. In fact, John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin, struggled to believe in him. Following Jesus landed John in prison, and as John sat in his cell, he thought to himself, man, have I been wrong this entire time? Is Jesus really who he says he is? He was struggling to believe. And so, do you know what he did? He sent his personal friends to Jesus to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or do we look for another? It's Matthew 11, verse 3. Are you the one who is to come? Or do we look for another? I love that question because versions of it have been asked by myself and probably by every person in this room at some point or another. Jesus, are you the one? Or should I look for another? And look, you know, John could have consulted with religious authorities. He could have studied the problem, right? Does Jesus Christ fulfill all the ancient prophecies? He could have done that, but he didn't. He went to Jesus personally to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for another? We struggle to believe. What do? Do we study the problem academically? That's helpful, but it's not primary. You know, do we work out our own issues in therapy? Again, I know from personal experience, that's very helpful. But it's not primary. What's primary is the person. And so you have to go to the person and settle your issues and questions and doubts with him. Now you say, how in the world do I do that? I can't send friends to Jesus to ask him. Well, I do want to give you a very concrete way to move forward. And here it is. I forgot my little prop. But and the welcome table, there is a booklet. It's the Gospel of Mark. Mark is one of the shortest and most direct versions of Jesus' life in the New Testament. And if you read it, you can read through it in one sitting in about 45 minutes. You know, don't pause whenever you have a question because then you'll be there for hours. Read through it rapidly, not to get all your questions answered, but to get a sense of Jesus' character, his compassion and his strength, his tenderness and his willingness to break conviction, a convention to liberate people. Read it to get a sense of who Jesus is. Read it several times. And then once you do get a sense for who Jesus is, who he really is, start talking to him. Ask him, Are you the one? Or should I look for another? You say that you are the way? Well, show me. Because I'm lost and I'm in need of direction. You know, we can ask the Lord to be real to us, but then we also have to be real with him, right? And you have to be honest with yourself. What is keeping you from him? Is it an intellectual question? Or is it, I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be that conservative. Or I don't want to be that liberal. I don't want to be, you know, whatever it is. I'm not putting that on you. I'm just saying, we can be real with the Lord, but then we can ask the Lord to be real to us, but then we have to be real with the Lord. You know, if we would have started our reading from John 14 just a few verses earlier, we would have heard Jesus say these words: "There's plenty of room for you in my Father's home. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm on my way to prepare a place for you? And if I'm on my way to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and get you so you can live where I live." I've said multiple times that today, knowing God is the stuff of real life. It's what we were made for. Do you know another way to say that? Another way to say that is that knowing God, it feels like home. The presence of God feels like home. It's a comfortable place. It's where you can let your guard down and be yourself. It's where you can rest. The presence of God feels like home. Saint Augustine is an ancient Christian, and he was reflecting on this idea, and he said this: God is our homeland, and the homing instinct of every human being is homed in on God, and therefore we must fly to our beloved homeland. There the Father is, and there is everything. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for another? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. And we thank you for your invitation to know you in Jesus. God, we pray, I pray for all of us in this room who are asking some version of that question: are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? I pray, Lord, that in your presence we would experience feelings of coming home, of being able to rest, find strength and nourishment in your presence. And Lord, I pray as we come to your table in just a few minutes, that we would taste that joy and strength and comfort. We love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you guys all stand? And move to our part of our service we call the Confession of Faith. We don't do it every week, or we're not going to do it every week, but we'll do it some weeks. So let's stand together. It's on the top of page 6 of your bulletin. And if you're not someone who's comfortable saying that, these words, that's fine. There's actually a little gray box to the right that explains a little bit about why we're doing this and what you might do if you're not ready to. So let's stand together with Christians throughout the centuries and throughout the world today to affirm our faith, saying together, although Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be exploited, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the peace of the Lord be always with you.
Also with you.
Take a minute and greet one another and exchange God's peace.